want to look at interpreting scriptures literally, there are some words that, of course, introduce comparison and figurative language, such as the word as and like. Those immediately tell us that comparison is being made and that figurative language is being used. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, if we turn there, Revelation 1, verses 14 and 15, and all through the book of Revelation, we see the words like and as, so we know comparisons are being made. And verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, his head and his hair were white like wool. His hair isn't wool, but his hair, it was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. That his eyes were a flame of fire, but his eyes were as or resembled a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. Again, his feet weren't brass, they were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. We need to look for those words like and as. We know then a comparison is being made, and usually figurative language is being used. When we talk about literal interpretation, that doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is literal. It's not what it means. Literal interpretation simply means to interpret scriptures in terms of normal language usage. In other words, we interpret it as it is written. That's what we mean by literal interpretation. So it means that the interpretation of words and sentences in the Bible must be according to their literal and grammatical sense, with proper place given to figurative language. Again, we realize that the Bible has many, much figurative language. But literal interpretation, again, does not imply that there are no figures of speech in the Bible, because the Bible abounds with metaphors, the Bible abounds with similes and parables and allegories and personifications and types. But all of these things, though they're figurative language, are all used to make the meaning more vivid. So in order to interpret accurately, the reader must recognize the writer's usage or use of figurative language. We have to, of course, again, watch context. Context, of course, many times tells us whether something is figurative or not. So basically, literal interpretation is simply reading with common sense. That's what it amounts to. Reading, just like you would anything else, with common sense. The problem today is that people want to do away with the meaning of Scripture. They do not like what it says. It does not fit into their life. It does not fit into the lifestyle that they want to live. So they try to spiritualize everything and basically make the Word of God meaningless. But again, literal interpretation is just exercising common sense when we read the Word of God. So literal interpretation recognizes the difference between a plain, literal statement and a figurative statement. Notice in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 3. John 6, verse 3. And Jesus, went up into a mountain. And there in that mountain, he sat with his disciples. Now that is a plain, literal statement. Now if you want to twist Scripture, you can say, well, was it really a mountain? What does mountain symbolize there? Did he really sit down? What does that symbolize? This is a plain, literal statement. Common sense just simply reads it. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So that is a plain, literal statement. But in Galatians chapter 2, if we turn there, Galatians chapter 2, and most of the Scripture is a plain, literal statement. Most of it is simply plain, literal statements. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. He says that James, Peter, and John were like as pillars. That if they, of course, were not literally pillars. Common sense tells us that. But what you have here is a figurative, literal statement. In other words, there is a literal meaning to the figurative language. The figurative language is pillars. But there's a literal meaning to that. And the literal meaning, of course, is stability and support. And that's what's being taught here. He uses the figure of a pillar to teach stability and support and strength. He's saying that these men were stable. These men were strong. So again, all Scripture, as we've said before, all Scripture has meaning, but it's much more than that. All Scripture has intended meaning. The writer meant to say something when he wrote the Scriptures. And all Scripture, whether it be a plain, literal statement or whether it be a figurative statement, teaches literal truth. The Bible, whether it uses figurative language or not, teaches literal truth. And that seems to be something that a lot of people get hung up on. Just because it's a figurative statement does not mean that it's not teaching literal truth. The Bible everywhere teaches literal truth. But he uses figurative language so that you and I can understand it that much more. So it becomes more plain. Now, nearly all figures of speech, of course, relate to the life of the speaker. It's something that the speaker is familiar with or the writer who uses them. Therefore, it's important to understand something of the background, the cultural background of the speaker, the cultural background of the writer. Now, Jesus, of course, makes many plain, literal statements, but Jesus also uses a variety of figurative language all through the Gospels. We see Jesus speaking figuratively. But every time Jesus speaks figuratively, he is teaching a literal truth. He uses foxes. He uses the word sheep and sparrows and ravens. All, of course, figurative. He's making comparisons, but he's teaching, again, literal truth. He makes reference to plants and trees and the plowing and the sowing and the harvesting and to sifting and on you can go. But he uses figurative language to teach literal truth. He makes reference to bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom. He makes reference to the qualities of children. And again, all of these is to apply and to make more vivid the truth. But every single time he uses figurative language, he does so to teach literal truth. So that's what it means when we say a literal interpretation of the Scripture. Now, there's some important things to remember concerning figurative language. I believe that when figurative language is being used in the Bible, it's obvious. I believe it's very obvious. When the writer is speaking figuratively, and when figurative language is being used, it always is intended, and I mean always, it is always intended to convey a literal truth. So as much as people try to say that, well, that's a parable, all the parables are designed to teach literal truth. Just because it's a parable, just because it's a metaphor, doesn't make the truth any less. It is designed to, again, strengthen the truth. And when figurative language is being used, it never, ever contradicts the literal truth of the Scripture. So you've got to be careful that you do not over-spiritualize something where it begins to contradict what the Scriptures say. When you do that, then you've gone too far in spiritualizing words. So some rules in recognizing figurative speech. Again, I believe context will always indicate whether something is figurative or something is a plain literal statement. Another way is anytime the Scriptures demand actions that are forbidden or don't make sense, it's figurative. Notice in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 18, verses 8 and verse 9. He says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee." Now, is that a plain, literal statement, or is that a figurative statement teaching literal truth? Well, I believe it's a figurative statement that teaches a literal truth. Now, if the Lord was literally telling us to cut off our hand or foot, that would go against other scriptures. So we know that cannot be a plain literal statement. So he's using a figure of cutting off your hand or cutting off your foot and casting away. But though he is using figurative language, he's still teaching a literal truth. And the literal truth that is being taught here is the seriousness of sin. It is the seriousness of giving offense. The seriousness of sin. It's so serious that you'd be better off cutting off your hand. You'd be better off cutting off your foot. So again, it is a figurative statement, but it teaches a literal truth. And another ways that we can know if something is figurative is when the Bible tells us it is. And there are many cases where the Bible tells us this is figurative. Again, when you see the word as or like, that it's telling us this is a comparison. This is figurative. But notice in the book of John, chapter 2, the book of John, chapter 2, begin reading with verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple," pointing to his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple," talking about the building, "in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." He was using figurative language to describe his body. And the Scripture tells us that right there. But he spake of the temple of his body. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He used figurative language to teach a literal truth, and the literal truth he taught was the resurrection. And that's stated right there. Then notice in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, is that a literal, a plain literal statement? Is a man literally going to have rivers of water flowing out of his belly? Of course not. That's common sense. But he goes on, and then he tells us that this is figurative. Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit." Again, he used figurative language to teach a literal truth. The literal truth he's teaching is the effect that the Spirit of God has upon an individual. And it tells us that right here in the Scriptures, that verse 38 was a figurative statement, "which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." In John chapter 10, in verse 6, the first five verses, we see Jesus has given the discourse on the good shepherd. And then in verse 6 it says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them." It was plainly stated that what Jesus had said in those first five verses was a parable. And notice in the book of Luke, chapter 18, the book of Luke, chapter 18, and verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end," or for this purpose, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then he goes on in verses 2 through 8 and gives the parable. Now, a parable is figurative, but he's teaching a literal truth. The literal truth that he's teaching is that men ought to always pray. But he plainly tells us that Jesus spoke a parable. In verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And then he proceeds to give the parable in verses 10 through verse 14. So the Scriptures plainly reveal at times that this is figurative. And, of course, when the Scripture tells us that it is figurative, we must interpret it figuratively, but keeping in mind that he's always teaching a literal truth. Then notice in the book of Galatians chapter 4, book of Galatians chapter 4, and let's read verse 24. Galatians 4, verse 24. In verses 19 through verse 23, the Lord has spoken in an allegory, basically, and he tells us that in verse 24. "Which things are an allegory?" Which things are an allegory? The things that he had just spoken in verses 19 through 23. So again, we are plainly told there that this was figurative, but it's teaching the literal truth. And the literal truth it's teaching is that the two systems of law and grace cannot coexist. That was the literal truth that was being taught. So there are many different forms of figurative speech used throughout the Word of God. But again, the one thing that we need to understand in all figurative speech in the Bible is that it is meant to teach a literal truth. Because people all the time, "Well, that's figurative." In other words, that doesn't mean anything because that's figurative. No, it's still teaching a literal truth. Because all Scripture has intended meaning. And it's the grace and mercy of God that he uses figures so that you and I can understand. Then there's, again, many different forms. There are similes. Many similes in the Bible, which is simply a comparison of two unlike things. And God does this again to make truth obvious. Some examples in Psalms 1, the first psalm, and the third verse. Psalm 1, verse 3. And he, talking about the blessed man, shall be like a tree. That's a simile. Man and a tree are two unlike things. But there's a comparison here between two unlike things, man and a tree. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Again, that just makes it so much more easy to understand that this blessed man is like a tree that is like a fruitful tree that is planted by the rivers. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That is a simile. It's comparing man to a sheep. And all through the Word of God, we see that God's people are compared to sheep. We're not literally sheep, but it's a simile. And again, it teaches a truth. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, and we'll read verse 29. We have a couple of similes in this verse. Is not my word like as a fire? Word and written word and fire are two unlike things, but there's a comparison here. My word is like a fire. So you begin to think of fire. You begin to think of all the characteristics of fire, and that's the characteristics of the word of God. And like a hammer. His word is like a hammer, two unlike things, but again, a comparison is being drawn that breaketh the rock in pieces. And the Bible's filled with similes, but every simile, though it's figurative or a comparison, it teaches literal truth. Then, of course, you have parables, which basically is a long simile. It's just an extended simile. You take many of the parables, again, there's so much error concerning parables because people spiritualize away the truth in parables, and people always make the statements, well, that's a parable. What's your point? It's a parable. But it's teaching a literal truth. And again, we cannot emphasize that enough. Then, of course, there's metaphors. The Lord is my rock. We read in Psalm 18, in verse 2. God is not a literal rock. God is spirit. The Lord is my rock. That's a metaphor. And it helps us to understand some of the qualities of God. It helps us to understand some of the characteristics of God. God is spoken of as having hands and feet. And God doesn't have hands and feet. Of course, Jesus Christ as incarnate did, but God, the Father, does not have hands and feet. But you and I cannot understand spirit. So the Scriptures use figurative language or uses metaphors so that we can better understand God. We read, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, the word of God is not a literal lamp. It's not a literal light. That's a metaphor. But it teaches a literal truth. It teaches us some truths about the word of God. Matthew 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's figurative. We're not literally salt. We're not literally light, but we have the attributes of salt. We have the attributes of light. That is our testimony, and our life is to resemble those things. All of these things are metaphors. In Luke 13, verse 32, Jesus, speaking concerning Herod, he said, go tell that fox. Now, Herod, of course, is not a literal fox, but again, a metaphor is being used. And again, you draw a comparison. The characteristics of a fox. And Herod had those characteristics. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, that's figurative. It teaches a literal truth, but it is figurative. I am the bread of life. And again, it teaches us that Jesus is everything that we need. He is our daily sustenance. In 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul said that if he didn't have love, he said he was like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Not literally, but those are metaphors. And figurative language is being used, again, to teach a literal truth. Beware of dogs, we read in Philippians 3, verse 2. That's not referring to literal dogs, but it's referring to the heathen. It's referring to false teachers. And it just helps us better understand the character of these false teachers. So we have metaphors. We have allegories, which basically is an extended metaphor. And the whole book of Song of Solomon is an allegory. It's a story that's symbolic. It's a story about fictional characters. But again, it teaches literal truth. And you take Song of Solomon, and there is no book in all the Word of God that teaches more about Jesus Christ's relationship with His church than the book of Song of Solomon. And yet Song of Solomon is allegory, but it's teaching, it's using figurative characters, but it's teaching a literal truth. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16 would be an allegory or a parable. We see in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, where you have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. That's an allegory. But again, it's teaching literal truth. There are personifications, which simply means, which is basically another metaphor, but it speaks about something as if it were a person. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16 and verse 32, we read, "The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up." Now, the earth doesn't have a literal mouth. That is a personification. The earth is being personified. We see the sea saw it and fled in Psalm 114 in verse 3. The sea can't see, of course, but again, that is, the sea is being personified. And what that is, it's just making more clear the truth. Then, of course, there are types. The Bible abounds with types. And again, types, a person can go too far with types, where you begin to change the literal meaning of Scripture. But a type can be in the form of a person. A type can be in the form of an event. A type can be in the form of a thing. That is, a person, an event, or a thing resembles something else. That's a type. And the book of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that types are shadows. They're shadows. And they are designed to do what? To teach literal truth. And again, you go into the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is filled with types. It is filled with types. We have persons that are types. You think about Cain. He's a type. He's a literal man. He actually lived. He's not a figurative figure. But he's also used as a type. He pictures the self-righteous individual. You have Abel, who also is a type. That doesn't mean that he was a figurative person. But he's a real person, but he's a type. He's a type of the worshiper that is accepted by God. You think about Enoch. He walked with God and he was not. He was translated. Enoch is a type of the transition of the saints or the rapture of the saints. You think of Noah. Noah was a type of the saved individual. You think of Abraham. He was a type of a life of faith. And Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans, that Abraham was a type of the life of faith. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ. Joseph was the most complete type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. David was a type of Christ. And what this simply means is there's things in their life that resembles Jesus Christ or prophesies concerning Christ. But again, all types teach a literal truth. There are historical types, or events are used as type. You take Israel's bondage in Egypt. That is a literal fact that Israel was in bondage to Egypt. But it is also a type. It is a type of our bondage to sin and to the world and to Satan. It's a type of the bondage of the lost sinner. The Passover was literal. It was a literal event. It actually took place. But the Passover is a type. It's a type of redemption through blood. So everywhere you go in the Old Testament, we see types. You take the manna. It was an event. The Lord rained down manna for 40 years, and it's a type of Christ, and it has the bread of life, and it's also a type of the Word of God has the bread of life. The smitten rock, when Moses smote the rock, that too was a type of Christ. The brazen serpent was a type of Christ bearing our sin and bearing our judgment. Crossing the Jordan, again, it was a literal event. It actually took place. It's a plain, literal event, but it's also a type. It's a type of our entrance into the deeper spiritual life. You take the land of Canaan. Canaan was a literal place. It was a real place. But it's also used as a type of the deeper spiritual life. The cities of refuge, a type of Christ, has our shelter from judgment. And then, of course, you get into the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus in particular, and there are ceremonial types. The book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus are ceremonial types. You take the tabernacle. It's a type of Christ. The tabernacle, of course, was literal. It was a literal place. But every single thing in that tabernacle points to Christ. I mean, every socket, every board, every curtain, every hook, everything in that tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. It is a type of Christ. The book of Hebrews makes that very plain. The furniture that was in the tabernacle all point to Christ and all point to an aspect of the work of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant is a type of God's throne. The mercy seat is a type of Jesus Christ as our propitiation. The golden altar and the incense is a type of Christ as our intercessor. And on you can go. But all of these are types. They all point to Jesus Christ. You go into the book of Leviticus, and the first five chapters tell us about the offerings of the Lord. And every single one of those offerings are a type. They are a type of Christ. They all point to Christ. But not only that, they also point to the various steps in spiritual development for a child of God. So, yes, we do believe in a literal interpretation of the Scripture. But that does not mean that we do not believe that figurative language is used. It's the literal interpretation recognizes a plain literal statement and also recognizes a figurative statement. The problem today is there are many who, again, they want the whole Word of God to be figurative. Because in their mind, they believe if they can make it figurative, then it really doesn't apply to them, because they have forgotten the basic precept that is all figurative language teaches a literal truth. And you cannot get away from that. The Word of God teaches literal truth. Every word that is written, God meant for it to say something. God meant for it to have meaning. Whether he used figurative language to get his point across, or whether he used a plain literal statement, it really doesn't matter. It still teaches the literal truth. And this is the problem. This is the main reason that people get so mixed up in the book of Revelation, is because they try to make everything there figurative. But the book of Revelation is the best example. All through the book, we are told exactly what is figurative and what is literal, because he uses the word as and like over and over and over again. And this is how people get so messed up on their eschatology or the doctrine of last things, because they try to spiritualize everything. Israel doesn't really mean Israel. The church doesn't really mean the church. And they spiritualize everything, and before you know it, they've got a mess. And everywhere they turn, they're inconsistent, because they take liberty with Scripture. So a literal interpretation is just reading the Word of God with common sense. Just like you would read anything else, you just use common sense. And you let words speak for themselves. And keep everything in its context. And again, context will tell us whether something is figurative or whether something is literal. But it really doesn't matter. Whether it be figurative or literal, it still teaches a literal truth. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1. Let's all stand. Brother Larry, lead us in singing.